Thank you, Aileen. Good morning, everyone. Very good to be back with you all after a couple of weeks off. Before I begin, let me pray. If you haven't already done so, please do turn to 1 Samuel 16 so you can follow along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the greatest story ever told that begins in Genesis and continues all the way through to Revelation and, as we know, beyond into eternity. We thank you so much that the thread of the gospel, the thread of your grace and your love and your plans all the way through. We thank you for Jesus Christ and that we can see him through the Old Testament. But as we look at Samuel this morning, Lord, help us to see more of your glory. Help us hear your voice. Help us to be conformed to your image. Help us by giving us more of your spirit, Lord, to see the realities of the gospel in our passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage this morning tells us what is important to God. And it tells us how different we are to God. What is important to God is the matter of the heart, which I think is the heart of the passage, no pun intended. The state of our hearts determines the outcome of our lives. It will determine whether we become enemies of God like Saul and suffer being abandoned by God, or be someone who has the indwelling Spirit of God remain upon them and to go on to live lives that are faithful. The end of our passage is a kind of warning to us. Saul, as a pattern of life, rejected the word of God and decided for himself what was best. As a form of judgment upon him, the Holy Spirit left Saul, and in his place, God sent a supernatural being to trouble him. Now, there is not enough time to unpack this further, but a pattern we see throughout the Bible is that when people abandon God, God abandons them. When we drift away from the source of life, when we turn from goodness itself, what's left is emptiness, darkness, death, and turmoil. Back in chapter 13, Saul rejected the word of God and took it upon himself to offer sacrifices to God because he got impatient waiting for Samuel rather than trusting God in faith. Do you remember that part? That was back in chapter 13. Samuel then said to Saul in verse 14 of chapter 13, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." God wanted Saul to be a man after his own heart. Samuel wanted Saul to be a man after God's own heart. But what does that mean? It means to be a king with the heart of God, a man that reflects the heart of God, the kind of ruler who, instead of seeking to be served by their people, bows down to serve the interests of the people, who leads by serving and attracts our allegiance and respect, not through threats and anger, but through loving us and seeking our well-being. A king who looks after the poor and the vulnerable, who upholds justice and punishes evil and uses power to save others. It means to be a king who is humble and who is so loved by the people that they would utterly die for him because they know that the king would die for them. A benevolent and morally upright king, a real king, a true king, an ultimate king. Samuel and every single human being longs for this kind of ruler. And the reason why we meet Samuel utterly broken and weeping is because he had a vision of this kind of king, and he thought Saul would be that king. But Saul turned out to be like all the other leaders in the world. And when God told Samuel that he had rejected Saul as king, we are told in chapter 15, verse 11, that Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. He was in utter grief. And verse 1 tells us he was still in utter grief. So much so that God has to come and shake him out of it, which means it had been a long time. Now notice God doesn't tell Samuel off for his grief, and we should never tell someone off for their grief. God told him off for the length of his grief. There comes a point when it's time to move on, time to get back up and carry on and not allow grief to turn into paralyzing despair, because there is always hope with God. So God gets Samuel up and sends him on his way to seek out the king that God had in mind, a king after God's own heart. Now Jesse knew Samuel was coming to anoint a new king because he called his sons in front of Samuel. And one by one, Jesse sends his sons, with Eliab being the first one. And it is his appearance that impresses Samuel. Eliab was very tall and probably very good looking as well. Samuel was making the same mistake that he made with Saul, who was also very tall and very good looking. Samuel looked at Eliab as he did with Saul and saw his outward appearance. And he thought to himself, this is kingly material. This must be God's anointed. On the outside, Saul looked like kingly material. And in those days, and to some degree today, someone's physical appearance can command respect and sway people to follow them. Back in those days, if you were a tall, strong, and powerful guy, it made it easier to command and gain respect. That kind of man could chop people down and lead armies into battle. But what a disappointment Saul turned out to be, despite his impressive physical appearance. Samuel was looking on the outside, and don't we tend to do that today? Don't we tend to place higher value and importance on physical appearances and make snap judgments on whether we like a person or not, whether we could be friends with that person or not, whether that person is suitable for particular jobs or not? In today's culture, which is dominated by images, an Instagram-saturated culture, we are bombarded with images of beauty touched up by Photoshop. Our society has hardwired us to overemphasize the importance of appearances over character. So much so that it has rendered us almost incapable of being able to distinguish between good and bad leaders. And we only have to look around the world to see what kind of leaders the people elect or might elect. Our society has made us believe a lie, that our outward beauty is more important than inward beauty. It has made us believe that physical health is more important than spiritual health. Now, many people put in an enormous amount of effort in keeping up appearances, and it devastates so many people's lives with eating disorders and mental illnesses and so on. All because we are concerned by how we look on the outside rather than on what we are like on the inside. And Samuel, as we can see, is no different to us, and we are no different to Samuel in this respect. He makes the same mistake, and God has to tell him off again and basically says to Samuel, Samuel, when are you going to learn? The outside of a person doesn't matter one bit. Height, beauty, money, power, size, and physical strength doesn't matter one bit. What matters is the character, the spirit, the condition, and state of the heart. When we look for leaders in the church and for our nation, when we are looking for a wife or a husband, when we are looking to recruit people at work or so on, what matters most is not whether they are good looking or have an eye-catching personality, whether they have the right qualifications, experience, credentials, talent, or even have plenty of previous successes. What matters most is their heart. their character. God looks at all the sons of Jesse that he puts forth, and he says, it is none of these. And isn't it interesting to note that Jesse knows Samuel is looking for a king, and he brings all of his sons except David. Why is that? Because Jesse makes the same mistake as Samuel. Jesse said, yes, there is one other, and he is the youngest. The Hebrew word for youngest can also mean the smallest. In other words, David was the youngest, as we know that later on, but he was also the littlest in terms of size in comparison to the brothers. So he was not considered kingly material by his father. He was seen as the runt of the litter. A Hebrew scholar named Robert Alter, writing on this passage, said, David is a kind of male Cinderella, left to domestic chores instead of being invited to the party. This story plays out of the theme of the reversal of primogeniture that dominates Genesis. David is not only the oldest, he's not even one of seven sons, the Hebrew number for completion. David is the eighth child, and therefore not even there at all. End quote. What Robert is saying, and it is what we see throughout the Bible, is a reversal of the world's values. God chooses people that the world tends not to choose. This is what it means by the reversal of primogeniture. Primogeniture is the state of being the firstborn who had the primary right to the inheritance and wealth and leadership of the family or tribe. It was the accepted norm that the oldest son, the firstborn son, got all the money, all the assets, the estate, and of course, the most beautiful women, because the women back then went with men who had the money. But what Robert recognizes is that when God saves, when God works, he always deliberately does the reverse. He deliberately rejects the world's ways and values. In Genesis, for example, we see this. God chooses Abel, not Cain, who was the firstborn. He chooses Isaac, not Ishmael, who was the firstborn. He chooses Jacob, not Esau, who was the firstborn. And Moses, not Aaron, who was the firstborn. He chooses old, barren Sarah, not young, fertile Hagar. He chooses the unattractive, unwanted Leah, and not the attractive Rachel, to bring his salvation into the world. God always chooses the girl nobody wants, and the son everybody forgets. That is the reversal of primogeniture. When the world sees a young, little shepherd boy, they don't see greatness. They don't see beauty. They don't see intelligence. They see little worth. But when God looks at David, he sees a king. God sees the heart, because true beauty is always internal. Look at the world right now. Look at all the problems and injustice and war and broken relationships. What's the problem with the world? Is it the lack of intelligence, the lack of human strength or creativity or technology? Of course not. It is the lack of love, the lack of moral uprightness, the lack of character. People may look good on the outside, but on the inside, everyone is suffering from spiritual heart disease. Now, you probably know the film Beauty and the Beast. It highlights how easily we make snap judgment on appearances. A brave, beautiful, intelligent, and elegant young woman is imprisoned by a beast in his castle. To the outside world, when they look at this beast, they see this hideous and horrible exterior, thinking, what a monstrosity, what a monster he must be. But this young woman overcomes her fears and learns to see beyond the beast's outward appearance and begins to see the gentle heart of a true prince and gentleman. The world may look at you and me and see nothing special, sees nothing great, nothing attractive or impressive about us. But through Christ, God sees glory and he sees beauty. He sees someone who can make a difference in the world through his strength and through his power. God saw a little young David who had been trained through service as a shepherd and trained to trust God in the wilderness, fighting off bears and lions. When God saw this little young boy, he saw the raw ingredients of the greatest king Israel has ever known until the coming of Jesus Christ. But why? Why does God usually choose the outsider? Why does he usually choose the weak, the one who lacks any social affirmation and admiration? Why does God choose the people that the world looks at and laughs, who think nothing special can come from these people? Well, to show the world that salvation comes from the Lord. And it isn't human might, it isn't human intelligence or strength or ingenuity, but through the power of the Lord. Which gets us thinking about Jesus, does it not? Because David is pointing to another child, another man who we are told in Isaiah chapter 53, who had no physical beauty that we should desire him. He had nothing that would attract us to him. There was nothing about this other man that would impress us. Yet he became the savior of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, the apostle Paul tells us, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jesus was also anointed with the Holy Spirit and was not hunted down by Saul, but by Satan. And as a king with God's own heart, he gave up his own life for his people. He came to serve and not be served upon, seeking the well-being of others above himself. Here in Jesus is true beauty and glory, and the only kind of beauty that has the power to change the world. In Jesus, we see moral perfection, without blemish and without corruption. We see a diamond, a precious jewel, without any impurities. You see, through Jesus and in Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees him in us, which means we can then be men and women after God's own heart and develop true beauty that really matters. When you see this king give up his life for you, you will end up giving your life up for him. Physical appearance will begin to lose its weight of importance, and you will become a person who is more concerned with the heart rather than appearing beautiful and great in the eyes of others. How do we get this true beauty? How do we become more like Christ? We're told in verses 13 and 14. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. In the Hebrew, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed through David. Now, don't think that God chose David because his heart was good and his brother's heart were bad. It never says that. We are only told that God told Samuel off for looking at the wrong things, that God looks at the heart. We only have to read on slightly further to see that David did some bad things and made some terrible mistakes. The point of the passage is that if David is going to be the kind of king that is after God's own heart, he will need to have the Holy Spirit. Nobody apart from Jesus Christ naturally has God's heart. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit to reflect the heart of the true King. Are you becoming more beautiful on the inside? Are you becoming less selfish, less prideful, less vain, less greedy, less prone to envy and jealousy, less prone to outbursts of anger, less anxious and less sensitive to criticism? Are you becoming wiser, more loving, more patient, happier in Christ, and more content? This is inner beauty and brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. So let us not get distracted or deceived by appearances. God is impressed by the content of our character and the condition of our hearts. So let us move forward in maturity in Christ and throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and reflect God's own heart in this world. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for showing us that you are not like us and that we're not like you, but yet you have opened the door for us to participate in the relationship with you, to share your nature, your character, and be able to experience your presence on this earth and to grow to become like you, to reflect your image in the world obsessed by physical appearances. Help us as your people to be wise and discerning, to not be distracted or deceived by outward appearances or superficial and shallow qualities and values that the world so loves and desires. Help us, Lord, seek the things of heaven, seek the character, the presence, and the nature of Jesus Christ, and to be like him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.